Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And I'm going to struggle through this with my voice until we get to the end of the show. We're talking about the kingdom of God in relationship to the homeless and the helpless and the helpful and the people who care about others as much as they care about themselves, because that is a characteristic of Christ. And so anyway, we created this page at preparingyou.com, which is in our wiki section of that. It's preparingyou.com/wiki/homeless. And the thing about the wiki site is that anybody can add to the article that's already started there. And at the bottom of the article, I mention an in-sample group of where a homeless lady who ended up homeless because number of deaths in her family and things just kind of snowballed, and before you knew it, she was living in her car and trying to avoid taking government benefits, but she was on hard times, and hopefully she'll get her act together. But it's against the law to be homeless in Monterey. If you sleep in your car, you get a $500 ticket. Now that's amazing. Somebody who sleeps in their car gets a $500 ticket. Why would you think they have $500? If they can't even afford rent, how are they going to afford that $500? Well, they can't. But they don't want the money. They want to drive you out of the community. They want you to become invisible. And so they pass these laws to make it a crime to fall asleep in your car. You used to be able to go to the park, you know, and lay down in the sun and just enjoy the grass and the trees and fall asleep in the shade. Not anymore. It's a criminal act. At least it will incur hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of fines if you fall asleep in the park. Of course, it's designed to get rid of the homeless. So you have to look like you have money when you fall asleep in the park, and you still may get fined. It's insane. But this is in zombie land. That's what you get. Injustice at every turn. And there are some people that are complaining about that, and other people who think it's great. And some of them are headed towards perdition, and some of them are not far from the kingdom. And they're willing to do something about it. They fight that injustice. And that's just one place. The fact is that we can go to on the Preparing You site. We're coming up with more and more of these different places where there is a social injustice. Or it's interesting that most of the social injustice is due to people who have been using the term social justice. Social justice is a catch term for progressivism or socialism. You know, they talk about social justice where they're going to make sure that you get the food you want by taking away from somebody else. They're going to compel the offering. And this is why, if you go back to the first century, second century church, you see Justin writing Antoninus Pius, who was emperor of Rome before Marcus Aurelius. And he was writing Antoninus Pius and explaining this is how the church works. And why does he have to explain this? Is Antoninus Pius going to become a Christian? No, he's explaining because there was this conflict between the system of Rome and Christians. And the reason why there was this conflict is because Rome had gone from being a republic to a democracy, and from a democracy, indirect democracy, to a totalitarian dictatorship, a socialist totalitarian dictatorship. And if you didn't contribute, if you didn't sign up at one of their temples to be a member of their social welfare system, controlled by them, then they wanted to persecute you because their social welfare systems were becoming bankrupt, because they were depending not upon faith, hope, and charity as Rome once did, but now upon forced offerings. And the number of people on welfare had grown and grown and grown until parts of Rome were becoming to look like Detroit. That's right. That's what was happening then, too. And that's why they burned it down, and so they could start anew. But they didn't do anything about the problem that was creating the Detroits of Rome. And unless you do something about that, you're not going to solve it. And what is the problem that's creating that? Welfare at the point of a gun. The church was not welfare at the point of the gun. The church was welfare by charity, which is what made America great. That's what was going on the first 100 years in America. They were taking care of the needs of their society through faith, hope, and charity. When we got away from that, and they tried to, you know, we have stories showing Davy Crockett debating this in Congress. But they didn't really get going until Woodrow Wilson made some inroads in that direction. But FDR was a big factor of creating the welfare state. LBJ and his great society just expounded upon that. And we're continuing in that direction. And it's going to destroy America, just like it destroyed Rome. But America is now linked to all these other nations that have gone much that same way. And they will all be destroyed as well, economically. And there also leads to political corruption, because of the fact that people say that politics is over here and religion is over here, but we've lost track of what religion is. In our series on religion, we're going to show you what religion is. You see, you're not fulfilling your duty to your fellow man through religion. You're fulfilling your duty to your fellow man through politics. And that's not what was meant to be. That's not the way government was divided at one time. Charity was in the hands of the charitable institutions of society. And politics, what we call politics, civil government, whatever you want to call it, have very limited influence over your life. It didn't exercise authority. It didn't tell you that you had to contribute to this welfare or that welfare. You were already doing that through faith, hope, and charity. Unless your society is designed in that fashion, you will not be free. So, we have these homeless people, and going to any city in the country, what can we do about the homeless people that will help those seeking the kingdom become stronger, more independent, less homeless? If we bring this message of the kingdom, see, you could take this to Skid Row and it would work for those who were willing to work at it. But many of the people who are actually on our network aren't working at it. Oh, they do a little bit here and there, but that's all tokenism to make them feel good. You have to do it in an organized fashion. That's what Christ did. The organization must be one of service. In other words, you elect officers of service, not of power. And you support them when they really work at their office. You choose to do that. If you don't choose to do that, you will not be free. Because that is the road to freedom. Taking back your responsibilities, your personal responsibilities, but your responsibility also to gather together in the name of Christ, which is service. So when we look out at people who are actually helping the homeless today and the hungry and the needy of today through volunteerism, there is an actual pool of doers out there that do not understand the contractual nature of government, but they do understand charity. And there are those of you who understand the contractual nature of government, but do not understand charity, and you are no closer to the kingdom than they are. As a matter of fact, you may be farther away. So we put up this site, like I said, on the wiki sites. You can construct it. You can become an editor on that site. You can expand upon that. Put another link. Show us other groups. But you have to get on the ground. We have people we can put on the ground to go in some of these places. And we're looking for more who will connect with us and voluntarily work to help the needy of society. And when the real needs of society come, they can focus on those people who have been helping them. And the very charitable institutions you created for the stranger will now serve you. This is what Christ was doing. This is what Moses was doing. And they were going to need it, because there were such hard times from every aspect of society. So that's what you need to start doing, is you need to start becoming the social welfare system that the church used to be. You gather together not to study theology, but to do the word of Christ, the word of God, aiding one another. So at the very bottom of that page on the homeless, I have other people. Very limited list. HuffSantaCruz.org, ShelterBox.org, which I actually had in Great Britain, but I just added that because of one of our contacts in New Zealand is talking about putting on an educational Moodle in relationship to that. He has a lot of experience in handling disasters and charity work. And we need to take these people who both have that experience and knowledge and also have an understanding of kingdom and bring them together. And we go there and help serve and work with them so that we don't just have mindless charity that continues to weaken the poor, because you can have voluntary charity that weakens the poor. But we have a charity that strengthens the poor and gets the people involved with helping one another. Not just simply getting in a line to receive free bread, but get them in the kitchen to cook the bread. Get them on the farms. Go do work on a wheat farm as an assistant. Learn about wheat farming and take part of your pay in grain that is trucked to a bakery where somebody else is learning how to be a baker. We can actually do that now. We could do that now out here. We could bring in workers out here, the people that are separate from the system who have no other way of making a living, the young people. We can bring them into the order to work for the order for a time until they see if that's what they want to do, and train them up in industry to support the work of the church. It's a meager lifestyle than going out and becoming a millionaire on your own. That's the problem of being in the ministry. I can't go beyond that, but you could learn skills here, and then if you wanted to go out back into the world, you could. But you must keep your eyes on the kingdom. And the kingdom is a place where people live by faith, hope, and charity alone. And that will come about as Rome collapses, as Egypt collapses, as the Chaldeans collapse. But we have to learn those skills somewhere. And this is what the Essenes were doing. This is what Moses' ministers were doing. Moses had many ministers working for the people. They weren't just, when they were no longer able to get the benefits from Egypt, but still had to pay in, they had to have some way of taking care of themselves during the plagues. And that's what the church should be, is that alternative. Now times are not real bad. I'm just about to lose my voice entirely. Times are not real bad now. But they are going to get worse. You can see it in the economy. You can see it in the geology. You can see it in the political landscape. Things are going to get worse. There will be times where things get a little better, and then they'll get a lot worse. It's kind of like gas prices. They go up, they come down. They go up again, they come down. They never seem to come down as much as they go up. So you just keep going up and up and up. It's the same way with conditions. You used to be able to buy a house with a 3-year mortgage. 5-year mortgages were quite a lot. Now mortgages are 30 years and plus. It's because you're not as rich as you used to be. Don't look at the numbers. Look at the days you have to work to pay the bills, to buy the house, to have the family. Both of you have to work. The women think, oh, we've been liberated. You're both husband and wife for working, and somebody else is raising your kids, teaching them lies. That's not liberation. And your kids are not learning what it means to be a family. And now you wonder why all these broken families around, they didn't learn what it was to be a family. It wasn't on their radar because it wasn't anywhere around them. And we've gotten worse and worse and worse and worse, and it's going to continue to get that way. But we also see that backlash. Always there's this backlash, this remnant who says, no, let's go back another way. And that's what the church should be teaching you. In order to learn how to build an entire society that works on faith, hope, and charity, you have to start practicing charity in your local congregations. And so we talked about this idea of local congregations, and this is what it is. 10 families get together and pick a minister. And we show you how to do this and show you the legal ramifications of this. And show you that why Christ said to do it that way. Why the early church was doing it that way. Today it's so far out of our collective understanding that we don't even have the slightest idea. And so we're going to have to turn around and go the other way. And so I told you that religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, not just what you think. That was a change that came about. I begin this second half of this article that's already appeared about the word you use, which is religion, and you don't know what the meaning of it is. That's why all the churches look nothing like what the first century church looked like. And I start the article, if we are going to find a solution to our modern dilemmas, we're going to have to meet the challenge head on. We're going to need a humble heart. That means the first thing we need to do is define our terms. And to do that properly, we need to dig deep enough to get to the root of the problem. I'm not going to say this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, but it's going to hurt. It hurt me when I began to see, but I was so delighted with the fact that I began to see. I knew there was something wrong, that splinter in your brain kind of thing. And I finally admitted to God that I couldn't figure it out, and then all of a sudden He began to show me. I mean, physically, books showed up on my doorstep in piles, standing at the front door. And I began to page through them, and He began to show me pages. I read this page. 3 months later, I started writing the book Covenants of the Gods. This word religion did not mean in the past what religionists, non-religionists, and anti-religionists think it means today. Religion is not what you think. It's what you do. That's always been, even if you go back to Threskia, in the Greek, it's what you do. And what you do is not about rituals and ceremonies. It's about the ritual of righteousness. All the problems of our modern society stem in part from the confusion about this word religion. We have all heard the advice that if you get to go into a party or something that we're to avoid the topics of don't talk about politics or religion because it ends in this discord. But keep your comments limited to the weather. Well, now with global warming, you can't even do that. Weather's not safe. You can't even open your mouth without getting into some kind of controversy. So I just automatically figure there's going to be controversy and I just go in and talk about whatever I want. Not real popular at some parties. It says in the Bible, fear not. Not be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. In 1 Timothy, it talks about, 1:17? It says we haven't been given the spirit of fear. Well, the word fear there is, that particular word doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible. It's only in that one verse. not given the spirit of fear. And it's not the word phobos, which is normally translated fear in the Greek. I think it's delia. And that word delia is a word that has to do with timidity, being a coward. We're not to be cowards. We're not to shrink from controversy. We are to be willing to face that controversy. And one of the biggest controversies today concerning religion is that people think that religion is a set of beliefs. But religion is not just a set of beliefs. It's not just what you think. It's your outward acts. In practice, it's the performance of that duty to God and your fellow man. And that duty to God and your fellow man is to care for him. Before we look into the answer as to what those duties exactly consist of, we have to realize that there are lots of definitions that have been changing. Not just religion. There are other words that they have been trifling with over the years. And we also have to look at what is the question. And I really love this question. It was put forth by Cecil B. DeMille at the beginning of the movie Ten Commandments. And I remember when I first heard it sitting in the Santa Rosa Theater in Texas as a small boy. And he said, are men the property of the state? Or are they free souls under God? And the same battle continues throughout the world today. Today in America, today in the world, there is a battle. Are you the property of the state, or are you a free soul under God? And the fact is, most of you are the property of the state, and you want to change that, you have to change. Because it's who you are that brought you into this predicament. What you have been, what you have been doing, that has brought you into this predicament. This bondage, this entanglement in the elements of the world. When you see that phrase in the Bible, again, entangled in the elements of the world, that's what they're talking about. What are these elements? These are contracts. Modern religionists will... The modern religionists will cling to their personal delusion that they are saved by what they think. They'll say, because I have faith, I am saved. But what is faith? What is faith? Is faith what you think? Faith is another one of those words that we unfortunately have changed over time. We've changed the meaning. Faith was not merely what you think, but was the compelling conviction of the truth that controlled your actions, which means, of course, your deeds, the fruits of your life. It should not be expected then that faith is not true faith and you are under a strong delusion if the fruits of your life do not coincide with the faith of Christ. If you're not being a servant, if you're not being a doer, if you are hiding your light under a bushel basket, then I would say you do not have faith in Christ. You do not meet the standards of Christ. You are doing contrary to Christ. You can't believe in Him, because if you really believed, if you had faith in Christ, you could not help but be like Christ. And that would be faith. Again, faith is the evidence of things not seen. So I don't know whether you really believe in Christ. I can't see that. But faith is the evidence of that belief. And faith, your thought, I can't see that either. But faith is the evidence, the substance. It's what you do. It's the fulfillment of that duty to God and your fellow man. When I see you doing that, then I know you have faith. This is what James is saying. By my faith, by fruits you shall know me. By my works you shall know me. Does that mean that by works you are saved? No, by faith you are saved. But if you have real faith, faith is not simply what you think. The evidence of faith is the evidence of what you think is the substance of your actions, the works that you do. Will you be able to do enough to save yourself or buy your salvation? No. But if you're not even going in that direction, if you're on that other train that's going the other direction, then your faith is not bona fide. Vida bona fide. That's what you need. You're not of the jurisdiction of Christ if you're not living by faith, hope, and charity and helping others to do the same. You know, if you look up that word faith in the same dictionary 200 years ago, it is defined as probity. Good faith is the very soul of a contract. Faith also signifies the confidence of belief, and the full faith and credit ought to be given to the acts of a magistrate. Who is your magistrate? Is it God? Magistrates, remember, were gods. The word God in Old and New Testament is also, and it says this right in the concordance, means magistrates in courts of law. So who is your magistrate? Is it Christ or is it some other man? And if it's some other man, how did that come about? It came about because of your applications, your social compacts, your contracts with men who do not follow the ways of Christ, where you bound yourself again in the elements of the world. Why? To obtain the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. I say it again and again because no one else is saying it. Find other people who will say it, and I will say it less and rest my voice before it's gone. So what is probity? Probity is defined as justice and honesty. So faith is justice and honesty. A man of probity is one who loves justice and honesty and who dislikes the contrary. By his very nature, if he sees a homeless person being abused, he will stand up and say, "Why are you giving this old woman a ticket? Why are not you giving her a bed to rest on? Why are not you protecting her while she sleeps in the park? Does she not have a right to rest? This is injustice what you do. It may be legal, but it is injustice. And I despise injustice because I am a man of faith." And people say, "Oh, I don't want to get involved." Because they are not men of faith. But they can go to their church and their church will tell them that they're saved because they believe in Jesus. What would Jesus do? Once you understand that neither religion nor faith is simply what you think, but it is what you do, then you are going to have to do something different. We will know that you are without faith. If we go to Hebrews 11 and read that first line, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Show me the substance." You think that you don't see? I can't see your faith, but I can see the evidence of your faith. And I can see the lack of evidence of your faith. It is time we repent. It is time we turn around, because our definition of faith is more in line with the devil than of Christ. And we'll show you what the devil's definition is when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're going to try to get through the rest of this half hour. Repeating first this idea that faith is not just what you think, it's what you do. Faith is probity, and probity is a love of justice and honor. And that love is translated into your actions, and if there is no actions, there is no fruit. For your actions are the fruit of your faith. So you need to be not timid in your defense of justice and honor. It's that simple. And as I said, there is a devil's definition. I didn't know at one time that there was a devil's dictionary. It came out in 1911, but it's been reprinted in 1990, I think it was. And it says, the definition of faith is belief without evidence in what is held by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. Now, that's what they're telling you, that faith is the substance. In other words, your thinking is the substance of things not seen. Well, faith, your love of justice and honor, of justice and honesty, your probity, your faith, your fidelity to Christ. I can't see it. I can't see it. But the faith is not just your thoughts. Faith is what you do. So I do see it in the substance of what you do. That's why by your fruits you know them. Somehow people have taken Paul and twisted around and say, oh, just think a thought and you're saved. But Paul is always talking about being a doer, telling you to have nothing to do with those who do not do righteousness, who lie and backbite and are arguers, and that don't keep the Ten Commandments. It goes through the list, who are covetous. It says above all else you should have charity. Above all else you should not have anything to do with those that are covetous. Yet socialism is based on covetousness. And it is the socialist who is driving the nations of the world today. Because no one really believes in Christ. Well, there are some, but most of the ones who say, who have taken the name of the Lord and say they believe in God, they take His name in vain. They do not really believe in God. They are doing contrary to the Word of God. Faith is the substance of what you do to demonstrate your trust in the honesty and justice of Christ. This is why Christ says you should have left off all this other ritual stuff and tended to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You should have left off your big screen TV. You should have left off your sound system and gone out and helped the homeless. You should have sat on wooden pews instead of cushioned seats and taken care of the needy of your society so that they did not have to go to the governments of the Gentiles, the other nations, who exercise authority one over the other, calling themselves benefactors, but taking away from their neighbors so that they can provide them with all the social amenities of a welfare society. You see? You can't be a Christian and a socialist, and you can't send your kids to public school unless you really are a socialist. And I use public school as an example, but there are all kinds of benefits of society that are based on this socialism of taking from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. How far can we go in the other direction of taking care of your neighbor through faith, hope, and charity? There is no end to it. And if you look back at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's been here all along. It's just that you haven't been a part of it. That's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. He's taking it away from them? They had it? Absolutely. They weren't doing what Moses said, but they had it. Today, faith is defined in your modern dictionaries as, quote, the confidence or trust in a person or a thing. What happened to probity? What happened to justice and honesty? Most of those people that you put your trust in are politicians. Are they honest? Are they just? It says faith is also defined as belief that is not based on proof. No. Judge me by my fruits. There's the fruits of the proof. The fruits of what your faith is producing in your life is the proof. Because see, they turn faith into what you think again about God. You don't know God. How do I know you know God? By what you do. Not what you say. That's what Jesus said. Not what you say, but what you do. Another definition of faith in the modern dictionary. Belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of religion. With the same dictionary, we go to religion. Religion is what you think about God. But religion in another dictionary is how you perform your duty to your fellow man and to God. You see, when you start changing the definition of words, they can take you anywhere they want. Isn't this what the devil started with in the garden, is sophistry? Surely you will not die. Surely you are saved. You thought a thought. You believed in Jesus. I don't believe you believe in Jesus unless I see Jesus in your actions and in your deeds. Because I don't believe you believe in Jesus unless I see the fruits of Jesus. You see? Because he said to know them by their fruits. I'm not saying anything different than what he said. I'm just saying it different than the way they've told you. This is a major shifting of our thinking by simply redefining words, and we don't even see it happening. You keep reading the Bible and saying, oh, the Bible interprets itself, except for you're interpreting the words based on dictionaries that have redefined the words in the Bible. But you're right. If you go back to the Bible and you say, wait a minute, religion, pure religion, is how you take care of the needy of your society, you know, widows and orphans, unspotted by the world. What do they mean, unspotted by dirt? Can't get any clay or soil on you? No. The word world there is defined as constitutional order and system of government. Once you know which word they're using there, you can figure this out. All I'm doing is for you is the legwork showing you, hey, look, they say it means this. Thou sayest that he is a king. Thou sayest he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees. Thou sayest he appointed the kingdom to the apostles. Thou sayest. The Bible tells you. It's all in there. People say, oh, well, you're not quoting the Bible enough. There isn't a page on any book I have written, I think, that doesn't have at least one Bible quote, and many of them have either 10 or 20, if not in the page itself, they'll have it in the reference notes. And I'm not retranslating the Bible. I'm only quoting to you what the definitions say. Show me where I'm wrong. You see, I've sent these books to theologians. They don't come back with arguments. They won't touch it. Because we did our homework. And we did it with Christ next to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit showed me what... He says, look here. Look here. See this word. See that word. And it's not enough that I tell you those words. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit to tell you what to check. I have had people find me make errors. Oh, yeah. But not in principle. The first absolute duty of an individual toward others is to do no injury to no man. And where this might have happened, to make good the damage. Now, I'm actually going to start telling you what that duty is to your fellow man. And believe it or not, that do no harm, isn't that the duty that God has given us? You know, don't kill, don't murder, don't bear false witness. Don't even covet. Now, you're coveting your neighbor's goods. The act of coveting may not do him any harm, but if you create an institution through making covenants with men who exercise authority one over the other to obtain the benefits of your neighbor, that is harm. If you take away the wealth and labor and sweat and toil and blood of your neighbor so that you can have your benefits, is that not harm? That's your first and absolute duty to the individual toward others, is to do injury to no man. To take from that man is an injury. All legal systems are performed, created within the jurisdiction of natural law. That's why we see in the beginning, you know, the law of nature, nature's God, natural law. Natural law is composed of moral obligation called duty and a moral power called right. You cannot separate the right from the duty without doing an injustice to the law. In other words, if you want your rights back, you must take your responsibility to do your duty back. Now, the first quote of the first and absolute duty of an individual, that is from somebody named Pufendorf. And Pufendorf wrote on the duty of man and citizen. And I'm just taking that out of the introduction. You'll find it in the rest of the book. But Pufendorf, been around for a long time, wrote about the law. And he's quoted, I've seen Chuck Baldwin quote him in his book. He's well quoted in the law, because he understood how these laws came together. But he was a great transitioner between totally natural law and the lex fundamentalis. Lex is legal systems. Both the word jus juris and the word lex are translated into law, and we have a law versus legal in the Covenants of the Gods that will help explain that. But a legal system is created by contract, by agreement. In order to do that, you have to have a fundamental law pre-existing to know what is counted as a contract. We're not talking common law, we're talking natural law. And so natural law will not only include the, you know, bona fide written out contract with witnesses and full disclosure, but it will also conclude and allow for the construction of contract, assumed contracts, based on actions. So, knowing that your legal system is a creation of man through the natural law, established long before man, natural law sometimes referred to as divine law or right reason, the lex fundamentalis of natural law is the duty of every man so far as in him lies to strive that welfare, human society in general, be secured and maintained. We have a duty to our human society for its general welfare, that its general security is maintained, not its specific. Now, that how we do that is the choice of the individual. If we give the power to make that choice to another individual, we are no longer free under the natural law. So how do we do that? Lex fundamentalis. In other words, if we make agreements, if we sell our right to choose in exchange for benefits, then somebody else can choose for us. We have less liberty, but we have more benefits, more entitlements. But if that system becomes bankrupt, we get nothing. We're betting on an individual, which is why the definition of faith was probity, a sense of justice and honesty. Faith meant something different than what we read today as a confidence or trust in a person or a thing. Well, see, now your faith is not in the natural justice and honesty established by God. Your faith is now in an individual person who's going to tell you what's just. He's going to decide for you what is good and evil. You no longer have that right because you gave him the right to decide for you in order to obtain benefits from him. And once you start obtaining those benefits, you are now subject because you now have debt. You have mutually gathered together, contracted yourselves together to take away from your neighbor, to rule over your neighbor, to become the Cains of this world, to become the Canaanites, trafficker in human souls. That's what a Canaanite was. He actually wanted to own people, as you are owned today, as you are subjects today. You are not free people. No democracy is free. It is mob rule. No indirect democracy is free. It is ruled by the elect. In a republic, in a pure republic, the leaders are titular. They don't rule. If they say we're going to war, they can't draft you. They have no power to draft you in a pure republic. They can say we're going to war, meet at this time, and you can show up or not show up. You can say we need funds to support the war, and they can buy bonds or not buy bonds. That's how a true republic works. You don't have that anywhere in the world today. The kingdom of God is your last vestige of hope. And you can't just jump there because you have all these other ropes and strings and hooks tying you to these other systems based on force and fear and violence, not based on charity and love for one another, not based on your love of law, justice, mercy, and faith, but based on fear and control and manipulation. And unless you go toward, see, this is the choice. Christ laid it out. Turn around. Repent. Start seeking that other way. How can you do that unless you gather together? How can you do that unless you do it with another? How can you practice forgiveness so that you may be forgiven unless you do it with another? If you want to get on board with Christ, get on board with each other. If you want to get on board with righteousness, gather together and seek it. The righteousness of God. By seeking to become the government of God, the alternative to all the other governments of the world. I'm not saying that you can disobey the other governments, and neither did Christ. If you are in the system and you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. But know this, Caesar will fail. And when the unrighteous mammon faileth, you will be suitable for more righteous habitations. But start seeking them today. Start gathering together in real churches, in real way, not church buildings, but congregations of people seeking to be the social welfare system of their society through faith, hope, and charity alone. This is the gospel. It's not what you think. It's what you do. Can you do enough? No, it will take a miracle. It will take a miracle. You cannot do enough. But if you haven't turned around, you're not even going to see that. You have to turn around. The prodigal son has to head back home. And one of the ways to do that is to gather together and start to practice charity with just about anybody. Start learning what it means to practice a charity that strengthens the poor. Start gathering together as groups and teams and families of families that will start taking care of the homeless and the needy. And like I say, there's a million other avenues we can go down. your diets are poisoning each other, the food that's being produced by this spirit of the world, where they are interested in their own profit more than in your health, is producing food that is poisoning you and your children's children. Gather together and find out what you can do about that. They're poisoning the very environment in which you live. And I'm not talking about the pollution. Most of the pollution that is going on today is sponsored by the governments of the world. I shouldn't even say that. That's a little too extreme. You know, about 80% of the food that is marketed in America cannot be marketed in European countries. It's been outlawed. They're outlawing GMOs everywhere, but in America they're becoming more and more prominent, and they are destroying your food supply. And now with the new GMO alfalfa, you have no idea. You say, well, I never eat alfalfa. Alfalfa is one of the main food sources in your diet, even if you're a vegetarian. I tell you, if there is no alfalfa, if your alfalfa crop is devastated, you will starve. They've already destroyed your corn. Almost everywhere your corn is GMO. Your soybeans are GMO. And this is having a tremendous health effect throughout the country, throughout the world. That's why other countries have outlawed it. But Americans are most asleep. We have the greatest people in the world here in America, but we have the most zombies too. And it's going to be terrible. But not for those who repent. For those who turn around. For those who seek the righteousness of Christ. There will be a miracle. There will have to be a miracle. Because we have gone so far away from the kingdom. In every aspect of our life. We have much to be repentant of. Much to turn around. And seek to do differently. So, I want to encourage every one of you to join us on thelivingnetwork.org or go to hisholychurch.org and join the Living Network there. We have connections at preparingyou.com. Some of those sites may redirect you to preparingyou.com. Find the group in your local area. Join it. Say, I want to get together with others. You will still be spread out because we're in all these different countries. We have few here, few there, but the people are out there. And one of the ways to find those other people is to start charitable works by going to places that are already doing the work. And with a discerning spirit, seek out those who are not far from the kingdom, who are starting to do the ways of the kingdom. And together, iron sharpens iron. Together you will begin to form the brotherhoods that are natural in the kingdom of heaven. Because we are bound together not by contract, but by that covenant with our King, who said to love one another as he has loved us. And so we must turn that love to action so that there is substance in our faith. So that just as he says, if you will not forgive, neither will he forgive you. If you will not give, you will not be given unto. It is built in to his law. Cannot change it. You will not be able to give enough. But that is not the point. The point is you must turn around and start to move in that direction. Giving one to another. And I don't care how small it is. Start doing it. Start doing it religiously. Start doing it regularly. You don't have your heart beat a million times on the weekend and then not beat again till the next weekend. It beats every day. And so must it be with your charity. So until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.